Well, good evening to one and all. A warm welcome to our evening service. It's lovely to see you all gathering this evening. One or two notices for the week, for those that maybe didn't hear them this morning. Just to be aware, we have one or two extra things happening, given that it's Holy Week and Friday, Good Friday, is very much part of that. There's going to be activities here in the church for primary age kids as they hear again the retelling of the Easter story. That's from 10 until half 11. So please do remember that in prayer, and for those who will be ministering and sharing the Easter story with these kids that turn up. And then on Friday at 7 o'clock is our Good Friday service, and we will be gathering around the Lord's table to remember his sacrifice for us. Then on Easter Day itself, for the early risers amongst you, we will have our communion service at 8:30 in the morning, and then as a little sweetener afterwards, there will be breakfast provided in the hall through there on my right, and that will be from 8:45 onwards, thereabouts, and then we'll have our normal service at 10 o'clock, and if you can be there, that would be lovely to see you. I look forward to celebrating the Lord's resurrection. And I think those are all the intimations for the week. Let's stand and sing together three worship items: Love Divine, How Love's Excelling, and then Lord, How Majestic You Are, and then a hymn that's really a prayer: Reign in Me, Sovereign Lord, Reign in Me. Let's stand and worship God together.
Thank you.
do be seated, friends. Let's just pray together. Father, we take this moment in our worship to, Lord, just come and sit before you now. Lord, to ask that indeed, Lord, we would receive something of the reality of your love of which we have been singing. And that we, Lord, we lift up, Lord, our empty hands and hearts afresh. That, Lord, they would be filled with the reality of that everlasting love that never runs dry and never runs out. So, loving God, living Saviour, come and meet with us now, we pray. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read now from God's Word, from 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter. And Angela's going to come and read God's Word to us now.
1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Whether a prophecy is, they will cease. Whether are tongues, they will be stilled. Whether is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thank you so much, Angela, for reading that to us. We're going to, as we usually do at this time, turn to a time of open prayer. And as I always say, there's much for us to think about and to pray for as we come before the Lord, our God of love. And perhaps sometimes we find that difficult to understand and even to maybe believe as we look at the terrible things that go on in our world. But nevertheless, that is what God's Word tells us that he is. And he invites us to come to that God of love and to bring to him the brokenness of our world, perhaps of our lives and of our nation at this time. And to bring to him also our worship as well, as we have focused upon him, the God of love and the God of power, and who expressed that love so beautifully and so movingly as we were reflecting this morning through the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So let's come, friends, and pray together for these next moments together. Lord, we thank you that you have shown us, O Lord, the excellent way of love through your word this evening. Lord, that way that you walked in perfection all the way to the cross and, Lord, even beyond. Lord, we thank you for these things and we pray, Lord, now that as we wait, Lord, in faith upon you, as we come into your presence, the God of love who first loved us, Lord, we pray that we would be able to bless you with our love and, Lord, to bring to you our prayers now as we offer all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So, Lord, we pray, receive the prayers that we have brought before you, Lord, in your precious name. Open now, we ask, our minds and hearts, Lord, to receive your word. Plant it deep within our hearts, within our lives, within our minds and thinking, that, Lord, it might bear fruit, Lord, and lead, Lord, to righteousness and newness of life within us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's remain seated and we'll sing our last song together before we come to God's word. King of kings, majesty, God of heaven, living in me, gentle saviour, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end. For us this evening, we come to look at a passage of scripture that, as I was reflecting on this before the service with Angela, that often this passage is traditionally read at weddings, which is right and proper that it is, but the thought has always occurred to me that when it's read at weddings, usually the bride and groom are so nervous about the occasion they don't actually perhaps always remember what is said to them from God's word. For understandable reasons, other things are on their minds as the day progresses, and what they plan to do with their lives thereafter. And everyone else is wondering or hoping that things will go well. And sometimes these great truths, put in that wonderful wedding service context, perhaps get lost in the busyness of the day. And often I think perhaps it's better to reflect on it either beforehand or certainly afterwards, or maybe both. But anyway, those are some of my half-thought-through reflections. But nevertheless, it is an important passage. It deals with the most important subject, one of the most important subjects, and certainly as far as the average person, the street is concerned, what's the most important thing in life? And I'm pretty certain that either at or very near the top of the list, they would say love. And love is made into all kinds of human literature. Go back to the times of ancient Greece, and there's the great famous quote, Helen of Troy, the face that launched 1,000 ships at the beginning of Homer's Iliad. For those of you who are fans of Shakespeare, there's the famous sonnet 116 that's always quoted, love is not love, which alters in its alteration finds, nor bends with the remover to remove. 'Tis an ever fixed mark. And I can't remember what it said after that, that's all I can remember off the top of my head, but you know the rest of it perhaps. It's made it into a lot of the famous English novels by Jane Austen and the Brontes as well. Then we come to one of my favourite poets, Tennyson. He says this: it is better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. But for a few you think this is getting very highbrow, let's bring it up to more modern culture. The Beatles' 1967 Magical Mystery Tour album, for those of you who were born at the time, and I want to say I wasn't, I'm just going to put that in there, put that out there. But some of you are old enough to remember that, and in that album was the famous song, All You Need Is Love. Much has been said, spoken, sung, drawn, sculpted, and music composed on the subject of love, and that's what we're looking at this evening, as you see on the screen. What does it mean to walk in the way of love? But not as the world would see it and understand it, even in its better moments. But rather, what does it mean to walk in the way of love as is laid out in God's word? Because I think what these verses make clear above all is that love, primarily from a biblical perspective, is not to do ultimately with an emotion. It is to do with an act of the will, and it is to do with a settled pattern of behaviour and a certain decision to keep on going, maintaining a certain settled pattern of behaviour. It's not some kind of emotional thing. We all have these moments. But love that is grown up, love that is mature, love that walks in the way of Christ and shows the love of Christ, it is a love that is made as a decision of the will and goes on in that manner, day by day, moment by moment, in the good times when love is easy and is a joy and a pleasure, and in the times, quite frankly, when it's not, and is something very different and very challenging. And that's the territory that Paul is getting us into in these verses. It's actually very interesting when you read the whole of 1 Corinthians. And it would almost seem that 1 Corinthians 13 is out of place, and some commentators have suggested that Paul has put it in the wrong place, because he spent the first 12 chapters basically sorting out this church. It's got itself into a bit of a mess, and they're arguing about all kinds of stuff, and they're not really loving one another as they should. And in the previous chapter, he's been talking about the gifts of the Spirit that God gives to his people, and they've even been arguing about that, and Paul gives some very good teaching about that. And then he breaks off, and he goes into this magnificent chapter 13 about walking in the way of love, and then you get into chapter 14, and he picks up again the theme that he was talking about in chapter 12. And it's as if Paul is saying, actually, if you're going to understand the teaching that I have given you thus far in the first 12 chapters, and if you're going to understand what I'm going to give you from chapter 14 into chapter 16 when we get to the end of the book, you're going to have to do chapter 13 first. Because it puts it all in context. It puts it all in its correct perspective. And from that clear heavenly vision and vantage point. And after that incredibly long introduction, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, as I've entitled it, as you will see, walking in the way of love. Basically, I want to just look at five things before we finish tonight. And I want to begin, first of all, by looking at what I've called the excellence of the way of love. The excellence of the way of love. The first of the five things we're going to look at, the excellence of the way of love. And there are several things that I think are worthy of just pondering and reflecting with regard to this. And the first actually doesn't come in chapter 13. It comes in at the very end of chapter 12, verse 31. It's always good to remember that when the Bible was written, it wasn't divided up into the chapters. That was done later. And sometimes you have to link in what happens in the last verse or two verses of the previous chapter to make the next chapter you're going to look at basically stand in some kind of sense and context. And we need to do that in this occasion. So chapter 13 really starts at the very end of chapter 12. That sounds a bit strange, but you know what I mean. So it's in verse 31. And here's what we need to look at and be aware of. The first thing we learn about the excellence of the way of love is this. It needs to be discovered. What does Paul say? And now, after all this teaching, and now he says, I will show you the most excellent way. And that's always intrigued me every time I've read it, and I've pondered it many, many times over the years, and I'm sure you have as well. And now I will show you the most excellent way. What does that imply? It implies that we need to be told. It implies that we need to be shown. It implies that actually, in and of ourselves, we need help. Because we're not naturally going to get there ourselves, and certainly not in a biblical way, and in a way that reflects the love of the Lord. It needs to be discovered by God's people. And that's true. Very often we think we know what God's love is. We think we know how we should love. And sometimes God has to come and pull us up short and says to us, actually, you don't really know what you think you know. I'm going to have to show you what real love looks like. I'm going to have to show you what it means to really love and walk in the way of the Lord. Because your understanding either isn't adequate or it's not really there at all, or it's at a very shallow and superficial level. And that really is what Paul has been saying effectively to this church at Corinth in the first 12 chapters. They think they've been loving each other, and Paul says, actually, you got it wrong. There's things going on in your lives and in your fellowship that show that's not actually the case. So that has to be sorted out. He does that, and he says, right, we've dealt with all the rubbish and all the bad stuff. Now I'm going to show you the good stuff. Now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. It needs to be discovered. But I think also, again, putting in context of what Paul has said in the previous 12 chapters, we also learn that love must not be undervalued by God's people. We're into chapter 13, and it's the first three verses. Because that's really what these opening three verses are dealing with. God's people were getting all het up about who had this gift and who had that ability and who had that position in the church and who was the leader, who was in charge, who was the most popular, who was the best preacher, who was the best giver, who was the best prophet, and so on and so forth. And they were behaving really, frankly, like children. And Paul picks up on that later on when he says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I grew up. And I became a man. I put away the childish things. And Paul's saying, these are the childish things that you've been doing. And he said, actually, in the midst of all of this, you have undervalued and you have downplayed and perhaps even demeaned in some cases something that is highly treasured by God. And that is love. Love must not be undervalued by God's people. And often, friends, I think it is. Even in our world, everyone's in a rush to be rich, famous, powerful, successful, all the other stuff that we go after. And love often gets trampled underfoot. And sometimes, sadly for honest, that even happens in church life as well. Love must not be undervalued by God's people. But also its importance, I think, needs to be understood by God's people as well. And that's also what Paul is addressing in these opening three verses. He says you really need to understand how important love actually is. He says, you can speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but if you have not love, you're a clanging cymbal. If you have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and have knowledge and faith that can move mountains and have not love, he says that you're nothing. I am nothing. I give all that I have to the poor. I give my body over to the flames and to hardship. And if I do all these things, but I don't do them without any love, they're worth nothing. And so Paul is saying, you need to understand that love is far more important to God than often we attach to it, even as the people of God. We talk about love, but sometimes we all fall short. We've all done that in our own lives. I'm sure we can all think of that. I certainly can. I'm sure you can as well. Love is important for the believer. It is important to be found in God's family, and it must not be undervalued. Because God places a high premium and a high value on love. Because as we saw this morning, he demonstrated that so powerfully in Jesus. And so he invites us, Paul, at the beginning of this chapter to reflect on the excellence of the way of love. I'm going to show you the most excellent way. This is the real way to live. This is what it means to live a full, rounded, authentic human life and experience. To relate to God, your creator, to relate to your family, your nearest and your dearest and your work colleagues, the people that God has put you in. This is the most excellent way. This is not something that, well, you might do it if it suits you. This is a suggestion. This is the most excellent way. One of the few perhaps good things to come out of the pandemic, I think, is this. People are far more aware that we need one another. For our emotional and mental and also our spiritual health and well-being. So here's Paul saying, right, you've been in this church and you've been suffering dysfunctional relationships. This is how I want you to live and to function in the way that God has designed us to live and to function. Now how do we know that? Because we are made in the image of God. And God himself is perfect Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They live together in perfect union. And actually, friends, God created the world and he created you as the overflow and the expression of his love. And if we're made in his image, we're meant to relate to one another like he relates to himself within the Godhead. But that's a mystery to be explored in another evening, not for now. But let's just note it in the passing. We are created to function in that way, the excellent way. That enables us to get the most out of that life that God's given us to live. We live it his way and we are blessed and fulfilled and bring him glory as a result. So there's the excellence of the way of love. Let's get into some practical stuff. Secondly, we're going to look now at the examples of love. The examples of love, and you'll see that's verses 4 to 8, and I've got in two sort of little sections the examples of love in terms of what it promotes. That's the positive, and you'll see in the next bit down there, we'll get to that in a moment or two, the examples of love in terms of the things that it prevents, the more negative side of things. So let's look at the positive examples of love. What does love promote? What should it promote in the heart and mind of God? Well, it should promote patience. And that can often be a challenge, can't it? Because there are people that often, quite frankly, we find it very difficult to be patient with. And that is how life is. There are people, and they just frankly annoy you. They get under your skin. They mess with your head, whatever analogy you want to use. They're not your kind of person. They just get you going. They push your buttons. It's difficult to be patient with these kind of people. But love, hopefully, and it should, if we are taking it seriously, with the Lord's help, it promotes patience. That also, we are kind. I love the website we have in Oni. I've never come across it before. I like the way it's phrased. I don't know who came up with it. The Oni is kind website. I think that's great. Oni is kind, and it does things, and people can get help and so on. People need kindness, friends. I love that modern worship song. You know, everyone needs compassion, the kindness of a Savior. We're living in a hard, compassionless world. Kindness doesn't often cost very much, right? Often doesn't cost anything. But it can make such a difference that we are kind to one another. Oni is kind, friends. We can play our part in that as representatives of the one who loves best of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his kindness never fails, as God's word tells us. So we're to be kind. Also, love that rejoices with the truth. Actually, friends, that's a very rare commodity, I think, in today's world. We rejoice when people are exposed as liars, charlatans, and fraudsters, and we all sit back and go, well, that's them getting what they deserve, and we all get very self-righteous. But do we actually rejoice in the truth? Do we value truth at that level, or are we a bit like Pontius Pilate that we looked at a few Sundays ago, who says, what is truth? The world-weary, cynical politician. What is truth? Well, love rejoices with the truth. We're also told that it protects as well. Living in a world that needs to be have people who need to know protection. Love protects. It shields those that are weak, those that are vulnerable, those that can be harmed. It offers that protecting shield. Love also, we're told, it trusts as well. Trust is in very short supply, particularly in our public life and political discourse. No one trusts anything that anyone says anymore. You ask the question, do you trust a politician? And I don't have to tell you what the answer would be. Trust is in very low and poor supply, but love trusts. We need to trust. We're built to trust. We long to trust, but actually, by and large, we don't, because of the way our society is going. And we are called as Christians to love in a way that trusts. Also, it hopes as well. Living in a world also that needs hope, that needs to know hope. One of the great problems of our age, with which many struggle, even from a young age, is why am I here? What's life all about? And the great message of Easter is that yes, we are offering them hope in the Lord. Love, it hopes. It also perseveres. That can be a tough one as well. Digging in deep, keeping on going, not throwing in the towel, not saying, that's it, I've had enough. Whatever context that's in, and you persevere, you keep going. Are you having to keep going, friends, and to keep digging in? Maybe this week, with a relationship that you're in that's difficult. Maybe it's at home or at work or wherever it is. The temptation is to say, that's it, I'm finished. You're on your own, I'm going to do my own thing. And God's love says, I want you to hang in there. I want you to persevere. Which brings us to the next thing, love never fails. It is always there. How many people, friends, I've met them, you've met them too. And they're deeply wounded and scarred people because love for them has failed. Well, God says, I will give you a love that will never fail. And he calls us to love against the odds and to display that love that does not fail. So there's the examples of love in terms of what it promotes. But let's look, as you'll see in the screen there, verses 4-7. Things, the examples of love in terms of what it prevents. The negative things that we see so much in our world, and friends, if we are honest, we see deep down in our own hearts, and only with the Lord's grace can we deal with them. It prevents envy. You have this, I don't have it, I want it. God's love, it prevents envy. It prevents boasting. Boasting about what we have and do in a tomorrow, says James, that may never happen. It prevents us becoming proud. Because we learn to walk in gratitude and in humility, knowing that all that we are and have has been given to us by God himself. It prevents us from becoming proud. It prevents us from dishonoring others. We see so much of that, friends, in our society, don't we? People being stood on their way to the top to get whatever it is they want. They don't care what happens. Dishonoring others. It prevents that. It prevents people who are self-seeking. My goodness, friends, we've turned that into a virtue, actually, in our materialistic Western culture. And we see that. Getting what you want is better. That's the good thing. Seek after self. Never mind other people round about you. Self-seeking, it prevents that as well. Love also prevents us getting easily angered. And that's something we see as well. We're living in a very argumentative culture and society. People are getting angry about everything, and they're getting angry, friends, it seems, at breakneck speed. Whether it's road rage or political discourse or somebody you meet in the street, it's really quite shocking and quite frightening, actually. An angry, divided society. Love prevents us from getting easily angered. Here's another tough one. Love prevents us keeping a record of wrongs. Well, friends, as Christians, I can assure you, we are not very good at that. I can think of many conversations I've had with people who have had deep issues within their hearts and lives with other people or with the Lord, and the root cause is this: they have kept a record of wrongs, and they feel they are entitled, and no, we are not. What does Paul say? Do not let a root of bitterness grow up, lest it spoil everything. And that can happen. It can happen in your heart, it can happen in mine if we're not very careful. Don't keep a record of wrongs. Lord, if you marked our transgressions, says the psalmist, who could stand? Well, we know the answer to that: nobody. If the Lord has forgiven your sins and has cast them into the ocean and has removed them from you as far as the east as from the west, what right do you have, child of God, who have tasted his forgiveness and know the cleansing of his blood, to keep a record of wrongs? No, you don't. And love helps us to prevent from doing that as well. And then love does not delight in evil. Doesn't take pleasure in evil. As many we see in our fallen world do, it does not take delight in that. It shuns that. It grieves and it mourns over that. So there's the examples, friends, of love. Of what it prevents as well as also what it promotes. Let's move on fourthly to look now. I call this the eternal nature of love. Paul gives us the eternal overview and perspective with regard to love. He does this from verses 8 down to verse 13. Two things he says. First of all, he says love will remain when the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. And again, we need to put this in the context of the previous chapter, as we have already noticed on several occasions. The Corinthian church were very big on the gifts of the Spirit, particularly the more spectacular ones, shall we say. Everyone was very keen to have them and to express them and to see them in the life of the church. And Paul says, you need to get this in perspective, guys. Because all these things that you're wanting and arguing about and getting divided and are all hot under the collar about, he says, these things will only remain for a certain amount of time. They will remain only for a certain time. These gifts will only be for a short season. But love, he says, it will remain when the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. There's coming a day, says Paul, when these gifts will no longer be required. They will be surplus to requirements. But love will still stand. Love will still be there. So he says, get your perspective correct. Which brings us to what he says in the next couple of verses. This is verses 10 to 13. He says that love will remain when Christ has returned. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, these gifts of the Spirit, he says, they will remain until the time comes when they will cease to be, because he's talking about here the return of Christ. When the perfect comes, they're finished. And the perfect he's referring to here is the return of Jesus. So he says, these gifts that you're all getting very concerned about, they're only here for a season. And that season is that when the Lord returns, they're no longer required, they're finished, that's it. No longer needed. But love will remain, and love will remain also, he says, when Jesus has returned. So he says, take the long view. Take the eternal perspective. The eternal nature of love. And with that, Paul wraps it up finally in verse 13, right at the very end of the passage. And he refers to what I've called here the exalted status of love. He says, and now these three remain. When all is said and done, and all is silent, and the claim and the counterclaim are over, and all the noise and the sound and the fury of life lived here on earth, as Shakespeare puts it, that signifies nothing, and most of it does. At the end of all of that, these three will remain: faith, hope, and love. That's it. And then Paul says, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. So there we have it, friends. What does it mean to walk in the way of love? It means that we, having found the most excellent way that is walking in the way of love, that we walk that way. That we follow through the practical examples that God's word has laid down for us as we express that love. Things that promote the loveliness of Christ and things that prevent us falling into the ways of the world, the flesh and the evil one. That we learn the eternal nature of love. And we learn to view it and value it through that eternal perspective. And we recognize the exalted status of love, that when all is gone and past, love will remain standing. And it will be the greatest of all those things that will remain. Because we have learned to walk in the way of our Savior. The way of love. The way of righteousness. The way that shows us how to live that full life and that displays that which is in the very heart of the Godhead itself. That perfect love that bound Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, that caused them to work in concert and in unity to reach down to our loveless world with heaven's redeeming love. That we might know that love, we might be transformed by that love, and through that love, we might be lifted into the very heights of the heavenly places, that we might be lifted to the heights of the throne of God, as Kendrick puts it, because we have been loved with an everlasting love. That he calls us now afresh to go into this holy week and share that, and model that and declare that to others, that which we have received ourselves for our glory, for our blessing, and for the glory and the honor of our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have reminded us, Lord, of what love, real love, looks like. Lord, we ask and pray that you would forgive us, Lord, for the times when we have traded away, O Lord, for things that, Lord, frankly, are only counterfeit, that glitter and shimmer, but, Lord, are not pure gold. Lord, we ask and pray. Help us, Lord, to resolve for the first time, or maybe, Lord, afresh, to walk the way of love and to walk with your love in our hearts as Lord and Savior. Hear us as we ask and pray, Lord, for these things. For this we ask, in the precious name of the one we love and who first loved us, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, let's finish, friends, with our final song that focuses on the love of God. Such love. Let's stand and sing.
Oh,
And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and always. Amen.